You know, just sit around in your pajamas all day and eat, right? That's all we do. At least, anyways, that was what happened at our Christmas. I just want to touch on this life journaling next year. It's something that we're trying out for the first time this year, next year, 2016. And basically, the whole idea is that we're going to read through the whole Bible in a year. And if we follow along exactly with the book or with the program, we're going to read the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. So it's a very intensive reading plan. And so the cool thing about us joining in a reading plan together is that everyone reads the same thing at the same time. And so even if we get together in our small groups or our fellowships, we can talk about what we read. And everyone's kind of on the same page. If you're in a family and you guys are reading the same thing, that's cool too. You guys can talk and share over the dinner table about what you guys are talking about, or what you guys have been reading. But the other part of life journaling is that we journal. And so there's Bible reading and then there's journaling. And so a lot of you guys, I don't know how many of you guys journal. I journal not consistently, but I journal. I do some journaling, and. What happens during the life journaling plan is that we read for 20 minutes, read the Bible for 20 minutes, and then we journal for 20 minutes. And so journaling is just easy. So a lot of times we read the Bible and we're like, man, I don't really understand what it's saying. Journal on the parts that you do understand. So if you don't get 90% of it, that's okay. Write on the 10% that you do understand. And just kind of reflect on it and journal out of it. And the two questions that you want to ask yourself as you're journaling, as you're going through this, is what do you think the Bible's saying? What do you think this particular passage is saying? Right? And the second question is, what are you going to do about it? So you reflect on, what is it saying? What do you think it's saying? You don't have to get it right. You don't have to be scholars. We're not all biblical scholars here. We just think about, what is God saying in this passage? And the second thing is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to apply this into your life? And so those are kind of the two questions to really make it simple for us as we journal. Because these two questions have kind of helped me along as well. Even if I don't understand something, I don't need to necessarily reference any commentaries or anything like that. I just think about, pray prayerfully, just go, what do I think it's saying? And what am I going to do about it? All right? And so what we do is we budget 20 minutes for the Bible reading, like I said, 20 minutes for the journaling. And really, this time is 40 minutes, right? And it seems like a long time in our day. I know a lot of us are busy, but we're not busy enough for 40. We're not too busy that we spend 40 minutes on YouTube watching YouTube videos every day, right? We spend 40 minutes a day on Facebook or sitting around watching television or whatever, surfing the internet, playing video games, whatever case might be. We spend way more time doing that stuff. Consider this an investment into your souls, right, these 40 minutes. And the cool thing about this, the cool thing about life journaling is that you can do this with your friends in your small groups. You can spend an hour together, go to a coffee table, you read the Bible on your own, you journal on your own, and then for the last 20 minutes or so, you just spend time. Okay, what is God saying to you? What did God speak to you? How did God speak to you in these times? And you'll see like that these things will change, not only change your own spiritual journeys, it'll change how your relationships with your friends and your family. So life journaling, I'm really encouraging you guys to join in with me in doing this so that we could do this together. And if you want to find out how we can do this, you can go to lifejournal.cc. It's life journaling was started by a pastor in Hawaii named Wayne Cordero, or a church called New Hope, and so they started it. I know one of my mentors, when I was in seminary, life journaled, and this was something that they did as a church. I know a lot of the district people or the conference people at the Mennonite Brethren denominational office. They life journal as well. And so this is something that a lot of people have encouraged us to do. And so I'm encouraging you guys to do it too. And so if you have YouVersion as a Bible app on your smartphones or your devices, you can go there and you search life journal reading plan. And that'll give you the full enchilada. If you want something less ambitious, if you're just starting off, you're not sure how you want to do this, if you're a youth or something like that, or you're a new Christian, you're just kind of like scared by the amount of reading you have to do, there's also the First Steps Reading Plan, which is a slimmed down version of the Life Journal Reading Plan, okay? But it still follows the same flow that we'll be doing. So it's really good. I encourage you guys to choose one or the other, and this would be really cool for us. There'll be times where probably as I'm preaching, I'll be referencing it to you as well, what I've been reading, what I've been journaling on, and you can hear me talk about this. And, oh yeah, that's what he thinks of it. This is what I think of it too, right? As we do this, so I encourage you guys, take a step of faith, discipline ourselves to be able to do this. We're all going to be reading it together. We're going to be—it's a community building exercise as much as it is a personal spiritual journey building exercise. So, life journaling, Bible reading, let's make that a priority next year. So go and check that out, please. And also, we're going to start on January 1st, for anyone who's asking. So you got a couple days to check it out. Or you can start now if you'd like as well. We are finishing up our Advent series through the passage of Scripture that takes place immediately after the birth story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And this particular passage is one of the very few glimpses into Jesus' life before his ministry began when he was about 30 years old, okay? And so even though this passage is relatively short, it tells us a lot about his life and how he was raised up by Mary and Joseph. And it's very interesting to us as well because this passage contains the first recorded words of Jesus, all right, his earliest words. But when we talk about Christmas or Advent, we're always talking about the incarnation of Jesus, the incarnation of God in Jesus. And so we've said before, a couple weeks ago, that incarnation, it's a theological term, but it comes from the Latin word carne, which means meat or flesh, right? We said that if you like Mexican food, carne asada, it's meat. It's a meat dish, right? It's meat or flesh. Incarnation literally means in the flesh. And so Jesus, God, came in the flesh, okay? And this is huge for us as Christians. Because what this means is that we can finally know and see what God is like. We can understand him, right? John says the word Jesus became flesh, right? He incarnated and he dwelt amongst us. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And so what this means, what it's saying to us is that Jesus makes God known to us. He makes God knowable. We can understand him because we can see him, right? He's speaking the language we speak. He looks like how we look. We can read about him. We can read about what he did. We can see how he lived. We read about his personality, like what makes him tick, what he liked, what he didn't like, what he valued. We read his words. And we say, "Wow, this is what God thinks about this. This is what God thinks about something because Jesus thought about it in this way." Right? So we can know God through the incarnation. And this is why the birth of Jesus is really important to us. Or part of it anyways. And the birth of Jesus, his incarnation, I mean, this is why. It's a huge deal. I mean, just the fact that he became flesh in the flesh, came in the flesh, man, is one of the top two most significant events in all of human history, right? And we even begin to talk about the work he did on the cross to redeem us, right? And then Jesus' death and resurrection, Easter time, and this is the other most significant event in history. And yet, many of us, so God makes, Jesus makes God known, and yet many of us struggle to know this Jesus. And so many of us know the stories of Jesus. We grew up in the church, we grew up through the Sunday school system, but we don't really know him. We don't have much of a relationship with him other than what we've heard or read about. So this morning, if we're going to ask the question, if we want to find Jesus, where is he? Where is he? He's in his Father's house, as we'll read. And we think Jesus is far away, that he's distant, that he's disconnected from us. But he's here. He's all around us. He's in us. He's doing his Father's business. So I'm going to read this passage. We're in Luke chapter 2. Verse 41 to 52, if you have your Bibles with you, that's fantastic. You can follow along with us as we go through this passage in a bit of detail. If you don't have your Bibles, that's fine too. We're going to be posting it on the screen. But once again, if you have your Bibles with you, that'll help you out a lot as we go through this passage. And just keep a finger on it. So I'm going to read this passage. We're going to pray and then we're going to get going. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, man, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your words, God, and Lord, the words of Luke in this great, great book that we can hold in our hands. Lord, these are your words, Lord, and we thank you, Jesus, that you came and became flesh. And that you made the mysteries of God known to us, whatever it is you wanted to reveal to us. And I pray that as we look into your word this morning, as we look into this episode in your life, Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit, you would just be here, opening our hearts to you, allowing us to hear what it is you want us to hear this morning. So Lord, I pray that you would change us, Lord, that you would move our feet, Lord, so that we can live this out in our lives, God. And so we just pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So, throughout chapter 2, this chapter 2 of Luke, we have glimpses into this early life of Jesus. Now, of course, we have the story of Jesus' birth. This is a long chapter, right? We have the story of Jesus' birth with the angels appearing to the shepherds and the shepherds going to visit Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, right? Then we have this very interesting episode after that. And it's very interesting because it shows us how Jesus' parents were determined to do right by Jesus. They're determined to raise Jesus well, like a good Jew. I mean, they get him circumcised like every good Jewish boy should be. And then in verse 22, it says that they purified themselves according to Moses' law, right? Because in Jewish law, when a woman gives birth, they have to go through, there's this purification ritual that they need to go through. And also, as a firstborn son, Jesus was required to be presented to the Lord at the temple. Right? And so Mary and Joseph go to the temple in Jerusalem to take care of business when he was firstborn. Now, what Luke is doing is he's showing what I said before, that just how good, just what good Jews Mary and Joseph were, right? They're doing everything right so far. Everything's by the book, right? Now, several years pass by, and Luke covers that by saying in verse 40, he says, and the child grew and became strong. It's kind of like a fast forward, right, whenever Paul said, or Luke says that. Mary and Joseph, right, they're raising this kid right. They're doing a great job. They're passing on to him what they need to pass on to him in regards to his Jewishness, right? Whatever Jewish custom, they're passing on to Jesus. And they're making a point of doing this. So in our passage, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem for Passover, right? Passover is a holiday for Jews that commemorates and celebrates what happened when God rescued the Jews from slavery in Egypt, right? This is a huge, momentous occasion for them, right? Every year they would celebrate it. It's like their Christmas almost, right? It's a big deal. And probably what was happening is that every year during Passover, Jesus' parents would bring Jesus and their family to Jerusalem from where they were living in Nazareth. So it's like a 150-kilometer walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem. But they would make this trek every year around Passover time for the Feast of the Passover. So every year they made this trip. But every year, but this particular year in this passage was a little bit different, because this time Jesus was 12 years old, right? And if you've had any Jewish friends who are 12 years old, you might know that this is this huge time. This is a significant time for them, especially if they're a boy, a 12-year-old boy, because, man, it's bar mitzvah time soon, right? Right? If you're a Jewish boy turning 13, it's bar mitzvah time. And if it's when you become a man, you're responsible before God now. You're becoming an adult in Jewish culture. And when I was 12, 13 years old, I went to my friend's bar mitzvah, and it was really interesting. This the only Chinese guy in this bar in the synagogue at the time, it was bar mitzvah, and like these guys, they get like this is a huge deal for them. Like, I heard of one kid, he got a yacht for his bar mitzvah. Right? These are turning 13 as a Jewish kid, as a Jewish boy, is a huge deal. It's bar mitzvah time. And so Jesus' father, Joseph, knowing that what we know about him raising his son right in the Jewish culture and Jewish customs and religion, what he's doing as Jesus is 12 years old is he's probably giving his 12-year-old son, Jesus, this pretty intensive education on what it means to be a man. Right? Because we know that most fathers would do this for them. Most Jewish fathers would do this for their sons. He's preparing Jesus for manhood. So by the time this passage rolls around, this has been going on, right? Joseph would apprentice Jesus and mentor Jesus in a lot of ways, right? Jesus probably apprenticed as under his dad as a carpenter. Joseph would have instructed him in religion. Father and son probably would have spent a lot of time walking, teaching, listening, learning, modeling. And Luke probably includes this episode in Jesus' life because it happens in a very significant time. It's a milestone time in the life of Jesus, right? Outside of the whole losing him for 3 days and finding him in a temple, right? All that, outside of all that stuff. This is a very significant time in Jesus' life for a young Jewish boy. But Mary and Joseph and Jesus are in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Jesus is 12 years old. Passover is done, right? This is our passage now. Passover is over. They've packed up. They're ready to go home to Nazareth. And something very weird happens, right? There's no other word to describe it, but it's weird, right? Because here they are, and most likely they're traveling in a caravan. And this is how people traveled back then. They're traveling in a caravan. There's a whole group of them, this whole village of Nazareth, walking together back from Jerusalem, back to Nazareth, right? There's a group of these families, several families together, right? And Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they have relatives and friends traveling with them. It's like this big road trip, but without cars, right? Just sandals, right? And donkeys. So here's the weird part, though. They've traveled for an entire day, right? Before they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. An entire day. So Mary and Joseph was like, hey, where's Jesus? He was like, I don't know. I thought he was with you, right? I thought he was with, or what? And he's like, what? I thought he was with Aunt Betty or Uncle Bob, right? And so they go through what all parents probably go through. Parents, you know what this is like, right? When you lose sight of your kid, this happened to us a couple weeks ago with Audrey. Your heart just drops and you're freaking out, right? And you're frantically searching. You're like, Jimmy! Jimmy! Like your voice goes up an octave for the man. Jimmy, where are you? Right? And then you got this look, like this crazy look. And you know all the parents who've lost their children in the store because they all got this look and they're frantically searching for this kid. Except in Mary and Joseph's case, they lost the potential savior of the world, right? Right? They're only accountable to God, you know. But you ever watch the movie Home Alone? This is the same exact scenario, right? Jesus is like the original little Kevin McAllister, right? Except there's no Joe Pesci trying to break into his house, right? So this is like Home Alone. So they go back to Jerusalem to see if they left him there, if they lost him there. So 3 days after they lose him, a full 3 days goes by, and then they go to the temple and find Jesus there just chilling. Just chilling. He was actually doing more than just chilling. He was actually engaged in some deep theological conversation, right, with all these wise teachers, some of the top teachers in all the land at the temple, right? And he's listening to them. He's asking them stuff. He's learning. He's taking the time to gain information and knowledge and understanding and wisdom from these guys. And this particular part here where it talks about how Jesus was amazing them, this particular part gets them a lot of the attention when we hear or read this story, right? Because he amazes all of his teachers because of his understanding, right? Jesus, this 12-year-old boy, this boy genius who knows all this stuff, right? We read the story, it's like, oh man, look how amazing Jesus is, that even as a young boy, he was like this prodigy. Right, he's outsmarting all these big-time preachers. Man, he must be the Son of God, right? This is how we kind of present it. But this is still pretty impressive, obviously, right? You don't have too many 12-year-olds who can hang up for a full 3 days with these top Jewish scholars, right? And he still managed to amaze him, right? But the more important part of this passage is what comes next, I would argue. And then Jesus' parents see him hanging out with his teachers. This is what happens. And Mary, his mom, was like, son, man, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been freaking out trying to look for you. We've been in great distress searching for you. And the Greek word Luke uses to describe their deep distress describes deep mental pain or trauma, right? So this isn't just like freaking out. It's like, oh, you know, this is like deep mental anguish. 3 full days looking, searching for your lost son. Your firstborn son, no less. And you're not even in the same store. You're looking for him in like this region that's kilometers long, right? I mean, can you imagine 3 days not knowing where your child was, not knowing whether he's alive or dead, not knowing what's happened to him? And so how Mary felt at this moment, just seeing her son, just sitting there, hanging out. Mary felt betrayed at this moment. Wouldn't you feel betrayed? She's amazed by him, it says. She's amazed by his genius and his brilliance. But she also felt dishonored by her son. She was looking for days, and here he was in the temple and looked like he had no thought about his mom and dad. Didn't look like he cared at all. But listen to what Jesus says next. He says, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Right? Mary was saying, you dishonored your father and I. You're disrespecting us. Man, how can you treat us like this? And Jesus is saying, I'm in my Father's house. I am honoring my Father. And it says Mary and Joseph didn't understand what he was saying. And we read this today, this saying by Jesus today, and think, why was this confusing to them? Why couldn't they understand what he was saying? But if you think about it, what Jesus says is a total game changer back in the day. It's completely new. Because when he says, I must be in my Father's house, he's not talking about his father Joseph, right? We know this. He's talking about God as his Father. And what he's saying is that there is a more important relationship that I have with my heavenly Father than I have with my own earthly Father. There's more to his relationship than just Lord. There's more to his relationship than just God as this creator of the universe, and we are his creations. Right? Jewish people in the Old Testament, they never really referred to God as Father. Back then, when Jesus died, they never talked about God as Father. They never called him Father. They never called him Daddy the way we do as Christians today. Right? Jewish people back in the day knew God as Father only in the sense that he fathered creation. He was the Father of creation, right? So nowadays, when we say something like God is our Father, it's kind of a given, right? It's like, of course God is our Father. There's this personal aspect to it. There's this intimacy aspect to it. But we don't think about it too much, right? Which is unfortunate. But when Jesus refers to God as Father, what he's talking about, man, is this intimacy in relationship to God that's never been mentioned about before, that's never been talked about before, right? He's claiming a kind of personal relationship with God that no one has ever claimed prior to this. You never see anyone in the Old Testament who's called God Father as a personal address, right? It's way too personal for them. It's way too intimate. It's kind of like you wouldn't call Barack Obama, for example, your good buddy, right? Unless he was actually your good buddy, right? You wouldn't say that unless there was an actual personal connection with him and an intimacy there. You've hung out. You've played basketball with him together. You've gone out to eat together. You've invited him to his home, and you're invited to his home, and you invite him back to yours, right? You wouldn't do that unless this was the case, right? Now, we can call God Father. Now we can call him Daddy. And it's all possible because Jesus paved the way for us. C.S. Lewis once said that the Son of God came so that we can be sons of God. Jesus, our big brother, made it possible for us to see God as our Heavenly Father, that perfect Father, right? And so then, when Jesus says, I must be in my Father's house, he's saying, my relationship to my Father, God the Father, puts my relationship with you, my earthly mother and father, in perspective. My relationship with my Father is what matters most. Right, and there are a couple things I want to point out here. First, it was necessary for Jesus to be with his Father. He says, I must be in my Father's house. I must be in my Father's house. In other translations of the Bible, it says that I must be in my Father's business. I must be. Charles Spurgeon once said that Christ could never be a half-hearted pupil or a lukewarm worshiper. It was not possible for him to be like that. He must be absorbed in it. He must be lost in it. He must give his whole thought and attention to it. Right? Because to Jesus, even as a 12-year-old boy, this was the only thing that mattered, being in his Father's house, doing his Father's business. As a 12-year-old Jesus, we weren't really told how conscious Jesus was of, or how much he understood about who he really was, right? The Son of God, or his mission. But what we do know, and what the Bible does tell us, is that he knew where he had to be and what he had to be doing, even as a 12-year-old. So for us Christians who follow in the way of Jesus, Do you feel how necessary it is to be in your Father's house? And I don't just mean in this church, but going about the Father's business. Where is the Father's house? Where is the Father's house? So what is the Father's house anyways? It's here. It's all around us. It's everywhere. 1 Corinthians tells us our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It means that within us as Christians is the Father's house. We carry it wherever we go. But the question is, do we feel the need to live in that power? To live in the power of Him? And do we feel like we need to be constantly in the Father's presence? That we're absorbed in it, almost lost in it? That there's nothing that we can do without His constant presence in our lives? And do we feel like we need to be going about our Father's business? That it doesn't matter what the world thinks of us, what our friends think of us, and yes, even what our parents think of us, that we need to be going about our Father's business. That nothing else matters except for God's calling on our lives. Proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ who dwells in us. Representing the light and the life of Christ all around us. Do we, like Christ, do we feel this necessity to operate with that as our default way of living? That we need to be living like this? Do you feel it's impossible to be a half-hearted worshiper? Are you all in? Do you need to be in the Father's house? Or is being a lukewarm Christian good enough for you? Second thing I want to point out about this is that it's for those who, like Jesus' parents, are looking for Jesus. Maybe you're new to Christianity and you're trying to figure things out still. Maybe you knew Him at one point in your life, but somehow it's got lost. You've lost Him along the way. Circumstances or life get in the way. Maybe you've simply lost the joy of living and knowing Christ. It's all routine for you now. Might be even kind of boring. Is this you? Maybe you're searching for Him, but He seems far off and you can't seem to find Him. The question you need to ask is this. Where have you been looking? If you want to find Him, we kind of know where He is, don't we? He's at His Father's place. So let's go to His Father's and ask Him where Jesus is if we're longing for His company. He's wherever you discover Him, every time you get down on your knees and clasp your hands in prayer. He's wherever, every time you crack open this book that tells us all that God wants to reveal about who He is. Has prayer gotten boring for Him? Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to run to His Father, who's also your Father. Jesus isn't far off. We think He is, but maybe we're just looking in the wrong places. Because you don't have to go very far to look for Him. He's right here. And we talked about life journaling earlier, right? And one way to join us, one way to find Him is to join us with the life journaling. Discipline yourself to be in the company of Jesus and His Word. And I'm sure that, and it's going to be difficult. I'm going to be the first to admit that. But I am sure that in time you will find Him there. And that He'll show up in the most surprising of ways. If you stick to it. Wherever you might find yourself like Jesus did at our Father's place. Experience the joy of being with Him. And that's the only place you need to be. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Can we just stand? We're going to pray and then I'm going to go into the benediction as well as time is running short. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for your goodness to us.